नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय कृमिवीक्षत सर्वज्ञ सौकुमार्यात् प्रतीक्षणं मूर्छाम् आप्नोत्युरुक्लेशास् स्थात्रत्यायिक्षुधायर्मुहुः।
Bitten again and again all over the body by the hungry worms in the abdomen itself, the child suffers terrible agony because of his tenderness. He thus becomes unconscious moment after moment because of the terrible conditions. Purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. The miserable conditions of material existence is not only felt when we come out of the womb of the mother, but is also present within the womb. Miserable life begins from the moment the living entity begins to contact his material body. Unfortunately, we forget this experience and do not take the miseries of birth very seriously. In Bhagavad Gita, therefore, it is specifically mentioned that one should be very alert to understand the specific difficulties of birth and death. Just as during the formation of the body, we have to pass through so many difficulties within the womb of the mother, at the time of death, there are also many difficulties. As described in the previous chapter, one has to transmigrate from one body to another, and the transmigration into the bodies of dogs and hogs is especially miserable. But despite such miserable conditions, due to the spell of Maya, we forget everything and become enamored by the present so-called happiness, which is described as actually no more than the counteraction to distress. We are reading today from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 3, Chapter 31, entitled The Movements of the Living Entities, Text 6. After Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu returned from Gaya, where he surrendered his heart to his spiritual master, Sripad Ishwarapuri, he manifested symptoms of ecstatic love that this world has never seen. Previously in Sri Navadvip Dham, the Lord hid that treasure of love of God that he came to distribute to the world under the guise of a great pundit or scholar. He defeated all the Bhattacharyas, all the Mishras, all the Chakrabartis. He would create arguments that nobody could defeat, and then he would defeat them, and then try to establish the original argument. He would challenge, and nobody could do that, and then he would defeat the argument that defeated the original argument to establish the original premise. Please understand that this was the high seat of learning for the entire world. The greatest scholars of the planet were gathered there. And although he was just a teenage boy, he conquered everyone, including Keshav Kashmiri, the Digvijay Pandit, who was considered to be the favorite most of the goddess Saraswati, and who had conquered scholars in debate throughout the land. But when he came back from Gaya, he was completely different. Previously, the devotees of Krishna, headed by Advaitacharya, Srivas Pandit, they were so irresistibly attracted to the beauty of Nimai Pandit. When they would see him, even from his childhood, their ecstatic love of Krishna awakened in their heart, but they couldn't understand why. They were thinking, he's so intelligent. He's such an ocean of beautiful qualities. If he becomes a devotee, he could induce the whole world to chant Krishna's names. Haridas Thakur, Advaitacharya, Srivas Pandit, they would perform kirtan, prayers, japa, praying for Nimai to become a devotee. When he returned from Gaya, all their desires were fulfilled. A devotee like nobody has ever seen. He had so many students from all over. People were coming from even Bangladesh to study from him. What other teachers would take 13 years to train their students, he could give them by his blessings within a couple months the same standard of education. So how many people wanted to study from him? But when he returned, he only talked about Krishna. Every single word of every single sloka, of every single scripture, he would explain only to glorify Krishna and Krishna's holy names, qualities, pastimes, and abode. This was very confusing for many, including his own mother, Sachi Devi. Sachi Devi was, she didn't know what to think about her son, what to speak of his wife, Vishnupriya. They would just see him just weeping and crying endlessly. Where is Krishna? Where is Krishna? I saw him, but then due to my sins, he left me. He would try to worship his Shalagram Shila and cry so many tears that his entire body and all his clothes were soaked. So he would take a bath, considering himself unclean, and return to his Shalagram Shila before he could even begin the worship. Again, profuse tears soaked his body and all his clothes. He bathed again and again, kept coming back. Finally, he handed his Shalagram Shila to Gadadhar Pandit and said, "You please worship. I am unqualified." That was his state. Srimati Sachi Devi was very much confused. One day she asked her Nimai, who was always engrossed in studying scriptures for so many years. That was his life, his soul, his everything, just to scrutinizingly study scriptures and speak on them and debate on them, all from the point of view of logic and grammar and Sanskrit intricacies. So Sachi Mata asked her son, "Please tell me, what did you learn in the scripture today?" Sometimes mothers ask their children that. And he said, "The only thing that is in any of the scriptures is Krishna's names and Krishna's glories and devotion to Krishna, love of Krishna. That is all I see in every word of every scripture. In fact, any scripture that does not specifically and exclusively speak about loving devotional service to Krishna is worthless and should not be read." The whole purpose of life, my mother, is only to remember Krishna and to never forget Krishna. And the cause of all sufferings within this material creation is simply our forgetfulness that we are the eternal servant of Krishna. And that suffering begins before we even take birth and continues until we die and then take birth again. At that time, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu entered into his mood as Lord Kapiladev and began narrating the same slokas that we are reading in this section of the Bhagavatam today. Lord Chaitanya is none different than Krishna. He is Krishna with the sweet mood of love and the complexion of Srimati Radharani. And just as all the incarnations that are plenary portions are within Krishna and potentially can manifest at any time through Krishna, similarly, all the incarnations are within Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, because he is Krishna's tu Bhagavan Swayam. He's the source of all incarnations. On many occasions, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu manifested the form or the mood of his various avatars. When he saw a Shivite playing his Damaru drum and chanting the names of Shiva, he must have been a very great devotee, because Lord Chaitanya jumped on his back and manifested the form of Shiva and cried out, "I am he, I am he." In order to obliterate the misconceptions of Mayavad philosophy, when he was just a tiny child, sitting on a pile of dirty pots, he preached to his mother, manifesting his mood of Dattatreya. To Murari Gupta in his house, he happened to hear the Vishnu Sahasranam, and he heard the name of Lord Varahadev, and he ran into the house, manifested the form of Varaha, the boar incarnation, and saw a little lota on the altar of Murari Gupta and put it between his tusks, representing lifting the earth, and ordered Murari Gupta, "I am he, offer your prayers." Another day he was walking down the street and he heard someone reciting the Shastras, and the name of Lord Narasimhadeva entered his ears, and he manifested the mood of Lord Narasimhadeva. He started growling, "I will destroy the atheists." And all, he was in such an angry, growling mood that all the people on the street started running away in fear. Srivas Pandit calmed him down and he said, "Just see what I have done. I have caused so much fear to everyone. What an offense I have done," Lord Chaitanya said. And Srivas said, "No, not like that. Anyone who saw you in this mood of Lord Narahari will never take birth again in this material world." To Kolavecha Sridhar, during the Mahaprakash, he manifested his form as Krishna Balaram, because Kolavecha Sridhar is an eternal cowherd boy in the spiritual world of Goloka. So he manifested just what his devotee wanted to see, standing in the beautiful Kadamba forest under at the bank of Yamuna, along with Sri Balaramji, surrounded by gopas and gopis and cows. And to Murari Gupta, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu called him forward. And then the Lord manifested his form of Sri Ramchandra. Complexion like the Durba grass, beautiful lotus-like eyes, holding a golden bow with golden quiver of arrows, sitting on a throne. On his sides were Sita and Lakshman. And he saw countless monkey soldiers all around him offering prayers. And then Murari looked down and saw that he himself had a tail. He had transformed into a monkey, and he fell unconscious. Lord Chaitanya called out to him, "Murari, get up. You are Hanuman. You have forgotten, but today I am revealing to you. I am your beloved Lord, Sri Ramchandra. Do you not remember? Beside me is Sita. How Ravana stole Sita away, and you, and Hanuman, you were so angry, so angry." Seeing Sita in that situation in the Ashok Groves, you lamented and wept a shoreless ocean of tears. And you destroyed the Ashok Grove, you burned down the kingdom of Lanka. And here, on my other side, is Lakshman. Do you remember how you lifted the Gandamandana mountain just to save his life? Now offer prayers to me, O Hanumanji. Murari Gupta, although asked for a blessing, what blessing could he ask for? He said, "I want nothing from you, only this. Let me always remember you and never forget you. In every birth I take, let me be in the association of those devotees who always remember you and never forget you. Let me only associate with those persons who consider themselves you the master and them the servant. And let me always be with your eternal servants to chant your glories." To Advaitacharya in the house of Srivas, Advaita asked Lord Chaitanya, "Please show me that which you revealed to Arjuna on the battlefield of Kurukshetra." And Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu manifested the Virat Rupa, the universal forms, with countless heads and arms and legs. And he saw all the blasphemers of Vaishnavas, it says, being devoured by his flaming mouths. So this is Lord Chaitanya. He's not just a prophet. He's not just a pure devotee. He's Krishna Stu Bhagavan Swayam. He's Krishna, the source of all avatars, who manifested the various incarnations within his own pastimes. And on this particular occasion, he manifested his mood of Kapila Dev and spoke to his mother. Previously, or actually at another time, Lord Chaitanya explained to his mother Sachi. This was going to come a little later, just before the Lord was about to take sannyas. Mother Sachi was begging him to stay. And he gave her solace by revealing to her identity, which she never conceived of, due to the yogamaya potency of the Lord. He said, "You are my eternal mother. When I appeared as Prishnigarbha, you were Sutapa and Prishnigarbha. When I appeared as Kapila Dev, you were Devahuti. When I appeared as Ramchandra, you were Kaushalya. When I appeared as Lord Krishna at the end of the Dwapar Yuga, you were both Devaki and Yashodamayi. You are my eternal mother. Nothing can separate us." So here we find Lord Chaitanya sitting with Sachi Devi, and she took the role of Devahuti and he took the role of Kapila Dev, and he instructed her. When the baby is within the womb of the mother, as we are reading in these verses today, so many difficulties. When the mother eats spices, it burns the tender flesh of the embryo. There are worms biting the child, and the child cannot move. Lord Chaitanya said, he's like a helpless child, prisoner, in a prison of fire that he cannot move in. And he can't get out, in a helpless situation. After 7 months, he's in very, very clear consciousness. And in that helpless condition of suffering, the child turns to Lord Krishna and offers prayers that you are my only shelter. I'm suffering in this womb. Please save me, my Lord. I can do nothing to help myself, and there's no one else within this creation that can do anything for me. Only you can save me in this condition, my Lord. I am so foolish. Although I am your eternal servant, the little baby in the womb says, due to my infatuation for wealth, for children, for prestige, and for the phantasmagoria of this world, I have abandoned you, betrayed you. You are my eternal father. A child who does not offer honor and respect and gratitude to the father is sinful and must be punished hellish conditions. This is my state. I suffer within the womb. I come out of the womb and I suffer, and then I suffer terribly at the time of death. Birth after birth after birth in forgetfulness of you. And yet you're always there waiting for me so mercifully. But now I turn to you, my Lord. I pray that wherever I may be, wherever you may cast me, let me be in that place where I could remember you and hear your glories and chant your names. Let me take birth anywhere in the company of those devotees who have a taste for hearing and chanting your glories. And thus I can always remember you. Lord Chaitanya told Sachi Devi, in this way the child is praying and surrenders to Krishna. But then, a force beyond the child's ability to comprehend pushes the child out of the womb. Just before that, Lord Chaitanya said, the child says, my Lord, let me stay in the womb. Because in this miserable condition, I'm not forgetting you, but I fear I'll forget you when I get out. And then, pushed out. The child becomes momentarily unconscious, then cries, then breathes. And in that state, by the power of Maya, forgets everything about what happened in the womb and gets covered over with illusion. Suffering, helplessness as a child, somehow or other struggling, trying to somehow enjoy and survive, dependent on so many others. And then the Lord said, when the child develops intelligence, if that child is in proper association, the child again remembers Krishna and cultivates bhakti, or Krishna consciousness. And then that child's life is fortunate. But if due to previous desires and previous karmas, if that child is born in an atmosphere where there are not devotees, that is the most unfortunate condition. The child remains in total ignorance of his relationship with Krishna and even his prayers within the womb. And the child lives a life in vain, in pursuit of sense gratification. In this beautiful purport, Srila Prabhupada is describing how what is pleasure in this world, it is actually no more than a counteraction of distress. Now, from an ordinary person who doesn't know the taste of spiritual happiness, it seems that the pleasures in this world are something more substantial than this. But for one who actually has tasted the sweetness of Krishna consciousness in its reality, you can see that actually even the greatest pleasures of this world are actually nothing more than just the counteraction of distress. The mind and the senses, like a fire, are burning for satisfaction. The ears, the eyes, the flesh, the tongue, the nose, and it's agitated, disturbed without it. And pleasure is just extinguishing that agitation. There's not much substance to it. Thus the soul, so unfortunate, Lord Chaitanya said, leaves its life in vain. And just as there is a helpless condition of suffering at birth, there's a helpless condition of suffering at death. The beginning of life is miserable. The end of life is miserable. Both are in helpless conditions of suffering. And in the middle, there is adiatmaka, adidaivaka, and adibhotika. Some pleasure, some suffering, depending on our particular condition. So this is material life. Lord Chaitanya in his mood of Kapila is telling his mother in the mood of Devahuti, therefore, who will not take shelter of Krishna? Who will not take shelter of the holy names of Krishna? Who will not dedicate his or her life to always remembering Krishna? It is the only thing we have. It is the only reality. This was Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's mood. After meeting his spiritual master, he would not allow a single moment to pass without fixing his mind on Krishna. Spontaneously, he could not conceive of anything but Krishna. And in the role of a devotee, Lord Chaitanya was teaching us that we should want nothing else but service to Krishna. Nadanam na janam na sundarim kavitam vaja gadisha kamaye mamo janamani janamanishwari bhavatad bhakti rahaita kitvai. This is the Lord's prayer. If we want to really chant the holy name and realize Krishna in his name, we must cultivate this aspiration. I do not want money. I do not want the pleasures of the opposite sex. I have no desire for prestige or power or position. I do not want followers. If we want any of these things, we cannot get Krishna. I do not even want liberation. I only want to be your servant birth after birth after birth after birth. Rupa Goswami took this principle and established the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, or Nectar of Devotion, on this foundation. Anyabhilashita sunyam jnana karmanya navritam anukulyena krishnanu shilanam bhaktiruttama. pure bhakti, is uncontaminated by any desire for sense gratification or even elevation to the higher planets. Pure devotional service is not with a tinge of inclination toward attaining mystic powers or even mukti, liberation. Pure devotional service is the exclusive offering of the heart in the loving service of Krishna, as a servant of Krishna, for the pleasure of Krishna. That's all. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu established this. This is what he came to the world to give. There is a story in Valmiki Ramayana which gives light to this truth. Lord Sri Ramchandra was living in Chitrakoot with Sita and Lakshman. How he came to Chitrakoot in order to protect his father Dasarath Maharaj's word, he left behind his family, his well-wishers, his millions and millions of subjects who were willing to do anything and everything for him, left his palace, his fine clothes, to live in the forest, dressed in tree bark. And Sita and Lakshman followed behind. Where to go? A place where the citizens of Ayodhya would never find him. A place where he could have the association of great devotees. Even the Lord finds the greatest pleasure in associating with devotees. When Krishna came to this world, he came with the Brijavasis to associate with them. He came with the Dwarkavasis to associate with them. The Lord loves to associate with devotees. It is his ultimate pleasure to be with his devotees, to give pleasure to devotees, to taste the love of the devotees. Ramchandra left his devotees, but he wanted to find the great sages so that he could humble himself and serve them, and by his example show humanity how even the greatest person humbles himself to serve the great devotees. So at Prayag, where the confluence of Yamuna, Ganga, and Saraswati, he met with Bharadraj Muni and inquired, where is a beautiful place where I can spend this 14 years in the company of great souls? He said, not far from here is the mountain of Chitrakoot. The Mandakini Ganga is flowing by there. It is a holy, sanctified place with beautiful flower-filled trees and fruits, ripe herbs in the ground, melodious birds singing in all the different tunes. And there you will find pure-hearted sages performing yajnas, reciting the Vedas, and chanting the Lord's names and glories constantly. There you will find great happiness. Ram, Sita, Lakshman traveled to Chitrakoot. Lakshman made a beautiful hut for them right at the base of Chitrakoot Mountain. That place is still there today. And they live very, very happily. Sita would pick flowers. Lord Ram would offer them to the great sages. And Ram, Sita, Lakshman would sit at the feet of the sages and ask them to recite the Vedas and describe the glories of the Lord. They love to serve their devotees. But then we know the story.
Bharat led the citizens of Ayodhya to Chitrakoot, which created very much of a different atmosphere. And he begged Ram, you go back to Ayodhya. You are the rightful king. As far as my despicable mother, Kaikeyi, I will assume the curse that she has put upon you. I will live the 14 years in the forest, and you return and accept the throne. It is my desire. It is Vasishtha Muni and all the great rishis' desire. It is all the citizens of Ayodhya's desire that you return. But Sri Ramchandra was firm. The Lord fulfills many purposes through any one thing he does. For one, he wanted to protect the honor of his father. He wanted to show such integrity. For the purpose of honesty, truthfulness, and integrity, he was willing to live in the forest and give up what nobody could give up for 14 years. Also, he had a mission. Paritranaya sadhunam vinashaya cha duskritam dharma samstapanaradaya sambhavami juge juge, to protect devotees and annihilate the miscreants and reestablish the principles of religion. At that time, the greatest, most powerful conqueror on earth was Ravana. The demigods prayed to Lord Vishnu, please come and save us from Ravana. And it wasn't just Ravana, but those who were connected to Ravana, his Rakshasa dynasty, were permeating the world and exploiting everything, destroying the Brahminical culture. That was their purpose. In order for them to establish their own culture, they had to destroy Brahminical culture. It's a common thing. Just like in some countries when communism took over, they destroyed the churches or whatever particular religious institutions were there, burned all the scriptures, burned all the religious libraries, so there was just not a trace of the religion to be found by the people. And they know that the people who are living now may have some sentiments because they were following before. But in the future generations, there'll be no books, there'll be no houses of worship, there won't even be a single reminder that it ever existed. Destroy it all. And then all they'll know is what we give them. And they'll be totally under our control. This has happened throughout history of great powerful leaders or regimes who try to change an entire culture to be in such a way that they can control their subjects. And in order to do so, you have to annihilate, extinguish any even reminder of the past. So therefore, they were just trying to destroy Brahminical culture, wipe it off the earth. They were harassing sages. When they were trying to do sacrifices or yajnas, they would throw stool and urine and excrement and blood and pus so that they couldn't do it. They would harass them horribly, torture them, and then ultimately catch them, kill them and eat them and drink their blood. This is what was going on Earth. And it wasn't even Kali Yuga. It wasn't even Dwapar Yuga. This was Treta Yuga. So Ram had a mission. So he stayed in the forest because it would be more favorable to meet all the Rakshasas who were all living in the forest. And also, according to devotees of Ram, when Lord Ram lived in Chitrakoot, it was his happiest days.
because he lived a very simple life with Sita and Lakshman, very spontaneous, without all of the Aishwarya Bhava.
But then what happened is Bharat came and Ram refused to return. But Bharat could not take his place. Such a devotee. Ram told him, "It's yours. I have no objection." When Ram refused, all the citizens of Ayodhya, including the great rishis like Vasishtha and Vishwamitra, they all said, "Yes, yes, you be king." He couldn't take the position of the Lord. He was willing to take all the austerities of the service, but not the position. Such an amazing person. Usually we want the position, but not the service and the responsibility. But he wanted all the responsibilities and service, but not take any tinge of the position, or any of the glory or facilities or comes with the position, because he was in a mood of a servant. He put down those sandals for Ram to step on, and he placed those sandals on his head, and he put those sandals on top of the royal elephant that was leading the procession back to Ayodhya, and he, just like everyone else, followed behind, and he put those sandals as the king of Ayodhya, like the Murti of Ram. And Bharat lived, he wouldn't even live in the kingdom. He lived in a jungle called Nandigram, outside the kingdom. And because Ram only wore tree bark in the forest, he was the king, wearing tree bark, sleeping on the cold ground in a thatched hut. And he would just eat some herbs and roots and barley soaked in cow urine. He spent the next 14 years like this, ruling the state, ruling the armies, making the major decisions, whatever was needed to be done. But he never considered himself the doer. Anytime a decision had to be made, he would go to the sandals of Lord Ram. "I am your servant. How can I serve you?" So wonderful. He only wanted to serve, nothing else, no distraction from service. One day, Lord Sri Ramchandra, he sat at the feet of the sages along with his brother and wife and apologized for any mistakes he had made, and apologized for any misappropriate behavior of Sita or Lakshman, and begged for their blessings and mercy. He humbled himself. But they all responded, "Ram, we know who you are. you are the supreme perfect. Everything you do is perfect. Everything Sita has done is perfect. And Lakshman, we have been enjoying your company, meditating on your lotus feet." But then the sages said that they were going to leave Chitrakoot, because they had stayed a long time. And Kara and Dushan, the two Rakshasa brothers of Ravana, were causing so much havoc to so many Brahmins and sadhus all over. It wasn't appropriate for them to remain there, because soon they would be discovered. And besides that, it's time for us to travel. Ramchandra took this as a signal. Chitrakoot, without the sages and rishis, was an indication to him that he should also move into the jungle.
Because Chitrakoot was so peaceful of a place.
But he knew he had to go into the Dandaka forest because he had a mission. Lakshman walked in the front, Sita in the middle, and Ram in the rear. As they walked deeper and deeper and deeper into Dandakaranya, a horrible, massive demon named Virata, who was as tall as big trees, harassed them, grabbed Sita, kidnapped her. It's a beautiful story. But ultimately, Ram and Lakshman, they were in the demon's arms, and with their swords, they cut off the demon's arms. And the demon fell down. And then he explained who he really was. Tumburu, a Gandharva, who, due to false pride, he was so busy enjoying the facilities that he was getting that when Kuvera, his master, the treasurer of the demigod, called for him, he neglected. This is very symbolic. We have our authorities in Krishna consciousness. Sometimes we become so enamored by the facilities we get in our devotional service, we neglect what we're supposed to be doing, performing our service to Srila Prabhupada. So due to this, he was cursed to be this demon. But with that curse was a blessing that when you meet the Supreme Lord Ram, he will deliver you, bless you, and then you will return to your position. So they dug a big hole and threw Virata in the hole and buried him alive. Because they couldn't kill him any other way. And then his celestial form of Tumburu appeared and surrendered to Ramchandra and told Ram, please go to the ashram of Sharabhanga Rishi. So the Lord, with Lakshman and Sita, went to the hermitage of Sarabhanga Rishi. Just when they approached the outskirts, they saw something fantastic. Right outside his ashram, floating in the air, was a magnificent chariot made out of pure gold. It had a dome of pure white like pearl. It had 1,000 bright green horses leading it. And there was beautiful, beautiful ladies fanning someone with whisks. And on a throne in the middle of that chariot was the king of the gods, Indra. The chariot was decorated with countless, countless garlands. There were thousands of demigods and other celestial beings singing the glories of Indra all around, each one with a garland that was as bright as fire. As Ram and Lakshman and Sita looked up at this extraordinary sight, suddenly it just ascended to the sky and vanished. They came into the hermitage of Sarabhanga Rishi. He was sitting, performing his yajna, and meditating on the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Valmiki Muni explains how Sarabhanga Muni was for years and years meditating on the Supreme Lord within his heart. And that Lord manifested to him as Sri Ramchandra. And he was simply waiting for the Lord to appear to him, waiting and praying to the Lord to appear to him. And as soon as the Lord appeared, it was the fulfillment of all the austerities, the meditation, the sadhana
of this great soul. Tears poured from his eyes in ecstatic love. Ram and Sita and Lakshman fell at his feet because he was a sage. And he surrendered to them his life, his soul, his everything. He recognized him. Many people could not recognize Premanjana Churita Bhakti Vilochanena, but because his eyes were anointed with the salve of love, he could understand who the Lord was in full. They spoke for some time, a sweet loving exchange between the Lord and his pure devotee. Ram then asked, "What was that massive chariot outside, and what was Indra doing at your ashram? And why did he all of a sudden just disappear as soon as we came?" Sharabhanga Muni explained. He said, "For so many long years I have been performing tapasya, austerities. And as the reward for all my years and years of austerity, the merit that I achieved was elevation to the heavenly planets. Indra came with a host of demigods, with all the opulences of Indraloka. They came to my ashram and welcomed me on that chariot to take me to the heavens because I earned it through my austerities." All the wealth, the luxuries, the beautiful women, the pleasures, all the piety of the heavens are yours. It's taken thousands of years of austerity for you to achieve it. You have done it. It is fulfilled. Come with us. Sharabhanga Rishi told Indra, "I will not go. I am waiting for my Lord Sri Ram. I will stay here and wait for him." So Indra left without him. Sharabhanga Muni told Ramchandra, he said, "I don't want to go to heaven. I only want to serve you. If it is your desire, I will remain here on earth. But let me always remain your servant. And let me always remember you." Lord Ram was so pleased. He said, "On this very day, I'm going to send you back home, back to Godhead. That's where you deserve to be." Sharabhanga Muni understood what Ramchandra meant. And he went into his mystic meditation, awakened the fire element in his body, and flames burst from his body, and within seconds he was ashes. Out from the ashes came the original spiritual form of Sharabhanga Rishi. And with tears of love in his eyes, he bowed at the feet of Ram, and Ram said, "Yes, now go back home, back to Godhead." Nadanam najanam nasundarim kavitam vajagadisha kamaye. Mama janmanishwari bhavathad bhaktira hoyita kitvai. Anyabilashita sunyam jnana karmanya namrita. This is what Lord Chaitanya has come to give the world. This is what Srila Prabhupada has performed such immense austerities to give us. Pure devotional service. No desire for any of the temporary pleasures, no desire for liberation, no desire for mystic powers. Sam siddhir haritoshanam. Only a desire to please Krishna, as a servant of Krishna. Only desiring to remember Krishna and never forget Krishna. This is what we aspire to achieve by chanting the holy names. Hare Krishna,
Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
this is what all the great avatars have come to ultimately give the world. And this is what Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has manifested to the common people in such an easy and simple way. And what our beloved Srila Prabhupada has given to us. No more birth in the womb. Through the pages of the scripture, we know exactly what it's like. But Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, what a level of service he is talking about. My Lord, I'm your servant. Birth after birth after birth. If it's your desire, I don't mind going through all those worms and all those spices burning my body and being in a cage of fire without being able to move for so many months. I don't mind any of that. Birth after birth after birth. I don't mind all the miseries of death. I don't mind all the miseries of birth. I don't mind anything in between. As long as I could remember you and be your eternal servant of your servant of your servants. That is love. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Is there any questions or answers? Yes, Prabhu. Narottamananda Prabhu, Dandavat. So blissful to see you. Lokanath Swami Maharaj, Dandavat. Thank you for blessing us. Yes. The Lord hears every prayer. The Lord's ears are everywhere. His eyes are all-pervading and see everything. And most of all, the Lord hears the sincerity of our heart. But obviously, due to previous lives, a fruit of activities, it is that particular soul's karma to go through certain situations of life. But in that completely helpless situation, the Lord gives a chance for that prayer to offer, for that soul to offer those prayers and appeal to the Lord. He gives that chance. But after taking birth, obviously the karmas come upon him. But still, that soul has the free will and choice to come back to the Lord and surrender to the Lord. That is Krishna's mercy. That is his greatness. He intervenes at that critical time, even in our karmic condition. But he still lets the karma flow. Because obviously that type of surrender in the womb is not mature surrender. It's a temporary appealing to God. He's praying, but he's not really surrendering. Yes. But the Lord is there to remind him. Before he comes out of the world, into the world, he comes to remind all of us of what our real purpose and duty is, what our real prospect for happiness is. And ultimately,
That's there within everybody. But we have to cultivate it in order to make it manifest within our hearts. That is Krishna's perfect plan. Is there any other questions? Ah, Gopal Krishna Maharaj, I didn't see you. Wonderful to see you. Wonderful. Gopal Krishna Maharaj ki jai. I think we should end now. Huh? One more question. Prajahari Prabhu is giving me orders, so I must at least try to obey. It's his question.
I'm just going to go for 1 hour walk. I'm for the whole class.
Where are you going?
For 1 hour walk.
You know, can I go with you?
Oh, you want to come?
Sure.
It'll be a pleasure.
Can I just end it right now? Okay.
Yes, I can walk.
I'm going on a walk with Maharaj, so we have to make this fast.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. I've heard it being said before, when a child is in the womb and his brain, I've heard it mentioned by a couple of classes that the child is actually a devotee, that's why he's praying. So can you please comment on this?
Every spirit soul is a devotee. It is our eternal constitutional position. Jivara Swarupoi Krishnara Nityadas. We forget it. We forget who we are. That is Maya. That which is not. I am a devotee, but we forget we're a devotee. That is Maya. So in that helpless condition where you're all alone in that womb, some awakening takes place where you remember who you really are and what you're really for. But then due to so many desires stored in your heart and so many karmas when you come out, the tendency is there to forget. Because Krishna consciousness is not something so cheap. When you come out of the womb, you have to prepare yourself. You have to live a life of dedication. Yes, that is Krishna's mercy. Hare Krishna. Thank you very much.